All right, everyone's got their palm branches. Welcome to Palm Sunday. This morning, you get visual aids. Throughout the history of the church, there's many churches who have done this, and it's a tool to remind us. It gives us a tangible reminder that something significant is happening in this week, that this week, this Sunday, is a trajectory moving towards what happens on Friday and towards what happens on Sunday. And this sets us up to remember. This is, if we looked at the life of the church in a calendar, this is a calendar moment. Every Sunday is a Sunday we remember the resurrection of Christ, but Easter Sunday is kind of the reminder of when it happened in a physical calendar year, because the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an actual event. It's marked in time. And so we use something tangible like this as a reminder. And today, here's what I want you to do, or here's my hope, that when you think of Palm Sunday, you'll not only think of this, but you'll think of this. And so next Palm Sunday, the ushers are going to be handing you one of these as you walk in. Let me talk about why I think this is such a big deal, and this should always be kind of paired with this as we unpack the scriptures of what's going on this momentous day. We'll be looking in Luke chapter 19, verse 35, but we're going to go to two places because I think they're all tied together. We're going to look at Psalm 118, and we're also going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. All talking about this event of the palm branch and the stone. And so Pastor Paul read this account leading up to this time, and I'm just going to begin in verse 35. Prior to this, Jesus sent the disciples to go find a colt to find for him to ride into Jerusalem as he enters into Jerusalem. And it says in Luke 19:35, it says, then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on it. And as he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. In this account of the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into town, of people throwing their clothes down and then cutting palm branches and waving them and laying down them down, it's in every gospel account. It's a significant, momentous event, and I just want to unpack the scene of what's going on, not only in this week, but really in the life of the people of Israel leading up to this time. Because you see, the people of Israel had really had a tough go for a few hundred years. They were the people of God who were given the covenants in a covenant relationship with God that they broke. And as a result of their disobedience, their temple was destroyed. They were kicked out of the promised land of Israel. They were exiled. But then throughout history, as history began to unpack, people of Israel were allowed to re-enter into the nation. And the temple was rebuilt. But there's still this uncomfortable nature that exists in the life of the Israelites of this time, because they're in the land, but there's still this missing component. They've got land, they've got temple, they've got the law, but they don't have a king. And they're being, while they're in Israel, there's occupiers there. The Romans are ruling and reigning over a place that the son of David should be ruling and reigning. And so there's this tension building up within the people that are there. Constantly, every time they see a Roman centurion, reminded, you don't belong here. And waiting for the time when God would speak again. For over 400 years, God had been silent, no prophet. When are we going to finally experience the end of our exile? And then there's this man, John the Baptizer, who's out in the country, and he kind of is acting like the way prophets acted. And he's speaking about this man, Jesus. And Jesus is roaming about the countryside in different towns, and he's doing these miraculous things, and he's speaking with authority. And then he gets a colt, and he begins to make his way to the capital city. He's going to Jerusalem, where the king would rightly rule and reign. And as a response of this, the people are thinking, this is it. Here he comes. And so they start breaking off palm branches, and they're waving them. And they're quoting Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's a reference to a psalm about a king who's entering into Jerusalem. It's called a regal psalm. And so when they're chanting and quoting this psalm, they're announcing the king is coming back. He's making his way into the city. And there are these religious leaders, and they are not so sure about Jesus because his position in this world could really upset their place of power. And the religious leaders also recognize that whenever there's a stir amongst the people, when the tension reaches a boiling point and tips over into maybe looking like revolution is going to occur, the Romans will come down hard on it. And so they want Jesus to calm things down. And so the religious leaders tell Jesus, and they say, rebuke your disciples. Keep this down. And Jesus responds, if they didn't cry out, the stones would cry out. And then the tension builds between Jesus and these religious leaders as he moves towards Jerusalem. In the next passage of Luke, it says he weeps over Jerusalem. And then he enters into the temple. And when he comes into the temple, he drives out the money changers. And he causes a big stir in the temple. And then he begins teaching in the temple. And the religious leaders are really getting uncomfortable at this point. And so they try to kind of slow him down, hush him up. And so they challenge his authority. And he says, they say, whose authority are you speaking upon? And he says, well, John the Baptist, whose authority did he speak on? And they don't know what to answer because they're afraid of how their answer might affect the Romans or how it might affect the people that were followers of John. And rather than take a side, they say, we don't know. Jesus says, well, I'm not going to tell you where my authority comes from either. And with them in their presence, he tells a parable. He tells a parable about a landowner. And every time the landowner sends someone to his land, the people mistreat them. And so Jesus says, in continuing this story, he says, the landowner says, well, I'll send my son. And the landowner sends his son, and the response of the people is they kill his son. Jesus was predicting what would happen this week. And then Jesus quotes this same regal psalm, but he quotes it in a different section. He quotes it in a later section, and this is what he says in Luke chapter 39, towards the end of it. In Luke chapter 20. It says, but he looked at them, the religious leaders, and said, then what is the meaning of this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And when we think of Palm Sunday, when we think of the entirety of this psalm that is quoted at the beginning of Palm Sunday, we should understand and recognize that this event that's happening this week is a week of paradox. It's a week of the victory resembled by the palm branches and the rejection represented by the psalm. If we look back at that psalm in Psalm 118, let me just read a section of it. This is a song about a king entering into Jerusalem after being rejected by other people, fighting to obtain his rule, winning and entering in. I believe it's talking about David. And this is what it says. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And so in this week, in this short period of time, this regal psalm is quoted twice. And the people quote the end of it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But Jesus quotes it and reminds us, you got to go in order. For the victory is the rejection. And this is the tension that we see within the week of Easter that we should also anticipate in our lives. See, because when Jesus was speaking of that psalm, we see that point where it says, David is going into Jerusalem and he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I was viewed, and it's like this idea of a builder taking a stone. He's getting ready to build a house. And he looks at a stone and he says, I don't know. He gathers the other builders and says, what do you think? No, no good. Rejected. Throw it over in the reject bin. David says, that's what my life was like. I was told by God, I was given this promise that I would rule, and yet the people looked at me and said, nah, I don't think so. But the stone that the builders rejected, I've become the cornerstone. I am the king that Israel will rest on. And so David quoted this psalm, and then Jesus quoted this psalm as well. And at the end of the psalm, when it says, this is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's important to hear what's going on there, because there's this song that came out and I remember singing it or hearing it. This is the day that the Lord has. Some of you know the song, I'm not going to sing it, but you hear the song and you kind of get the idea that what the song is saying is today is a day in which God has given us, he's made it. So we should be grateful that we have today. We should be grateful for every day because it's a gift. That's not what the psalm is talking about at all. David is coming through this difficult time where he has made a decision about how he will operate. He seeks to operate according to the will of God, which means walking through this period of rejection. And finally, he says, it's the Lord that has brought about this day. It's the Lord that has brought about my victory. And now as I walk in inauguration day, coming into Jerusalem, I recognize it's not through my might, it's not through my power, but this is the day the Lord has made. And I'm going to rejoice in this day. The day of the Lord, it's a day of visitation. So often in scripture, when it speaks of the day, it's speaking about a day in which God acts in special ways in time and history. He operated in the life of David to bring about the result of his promises, to bring him in as king. And he brought about the day of the Lord, the day of his visitation. And David says, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and I'll be glad in it. And Jesus is quoting that psalm and recognizing that the kickoff of Holy Week, the kickoff of Palm Sunday in his entry into Jerusalem is a day that the Lord has made. This is a special day of his visitation in Good Friday and in Easter Sunday. It is a day of God's visitation to establish his cornerstone. And it's a day we rejoice and we be glad in. And yet, Another writer speaks about another day and quotes this psalm as well. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. This is Jesus' follower, Peter, and he's writing to a church who's experiencing affliction and persecution. And he writes to them and he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I know that's a long section to read, but I think it's important from beginning to end to see what's going on here and to see how it relates our life to the life of Christ and what we should expect as we are in this in-between phase. God acted in history and he resurrected Christ and he commissioned his people to go and make disciples. But then he says, as Peter does here, that in that process, in that journey of being a disciple, we await this day the Lord has made, this day of visitation, a day which has not yet come, where Christ will return and remove all evil, remove all brokenness and all sorrow and all sadness, and we look forward to that day. That is the day of victory. But we're not there. So where are we? We're here. We're in the day of rejection. And Peter says, you know what you guys are like? You're like stones. You're like a little stone, a living stone. You know what kind of living stone you're like? You are like the one who was also a stone. You are like Christ, the stone that the builders rejected. And just as he was rejected, but in the sight of God found chosen and precious, so you, as you are built on top of that stone, you too, by resting on that cornerstone, though the builders might look at you, size you up, and put you in the reject bin, rested on this cornerstone, you too are chosen and precious. And so our lives ought to be one of expecting this kind of tension, rejected by men, but chosen by God as precious, and waiting until that day of visitation. And Peter tells us how we ought to live as we wait for that time. And we are in this in-between phase of what God is doing. And it's interesting, if you looked at Mark 13, we see this other reference that Jesus is talking about where he speaks about stones. In Mark chapter 13, him and his disciples are walking out of the temple. And it says, and as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what beautiful stones. And what a wonderful building. And Jesus said to him, do you see this great building? He said, there will not be left one stone on top of another that will not be thrown down. See, Peter understood what Jesus was saying. Is the beautiful stones that built up this temple, AD 70, this thing is torn down. And the reason it's torn down is it's not necessary anymore. Because there is a new temple, a holy dwelling that is being built on the cornerstone of Christ. And Peter says, we are this new holy place. And he says, inside this place that's being built person by person, God dwells in there. He dwells inside of this building. I want to ask you something. Is that a dwelling place? No, that's a stone. I've never seen anyone who's in a difficult situation, maybe out when a storm is coming, tornado warnings are going, seek shelter, and they go, okay, I'm good. Single stone is not a dwelling place. And what Peter says is he says, there's this cornerstone. And then you, you're built on top of this stone together. And as we are built on top of this stone and resting on him, we become the place where God dwells. I was watching this documentary, and it was on Yellowstone. And it was so interesting because it was talking about the bison. You know, wolves have been reintroduced to Yellowstone because it's really a necessary part of the ecosystem, but it's always kind of scary to watch if you're rooting for the bison. And there was this mother bison, and she delivered a calf, but the calf was stillborn. So the calf didn't survive. But the bison still went through all of the work of labor. And so the bison was exhausted. And through the process of delivering everything, the herd had kind of moved on. And so the bison's kind of by herself. And then the wolves come. And there's one wolf that kind of makes the way, and she's kind of able to kick it a little bit. But there's more wolves coming. And the narrator really sets the scene that the bison has a choice. She's exhausted. She's spent. And she makes a decision to use all of her remaining energy for a burst of speed towards the herd. And while she's running towards the herd, the wolves are nipping at her backside and they're getting at her legs. And every so often she's turning around, kicking them. And then she's running towards the herd. And the herd sees the wolves and they start running away as well. And finally she catches up to the herd, but the wolves are still there and the wolves are still kind of going at her. And then all of a sudden, the whole herd just turns, makes a wall. And the wolves see the wall and they just walk away. And that's the church. You're supposed to be building one another together in such a way so that even though we should expect to experience rejection, we as God's dwelling place together, not independent, not over here as one stone, but together we experience the goodness of being connected to the cornerstone, the place and the purpose of being with God. I love what scholar Karen Jobe says. She says, the significance and purpose of the individual Christian cannot be realized apart from the community with other believers. See, it's not just Jesus and me. It's not that. If you want to experience the blessing of being connected to the cornerstone, you must be connected to the herd. And I just want to share, honestly, the wolves will come. And what I want to encourage you, don't seek to be a part of the herd when the wolves are coming. Seek to be a part of the herd in the pastures, in the regular ebb and flow of life. Because I wonder if that bison had no connection with that community all of her life. You know, when she ran up and became a part of them, there was no communication. They didn't say flank right, flank left. They just knew what to do. If you're not part of the herd, will they pick up on your signals? Will they know you're hurt? I think a lot of times we go through periods where we experience the wolves of life and we're so disconnected, even though we're in pain, no one can pick up on it. No one knows because you're not known. And so I just want to encourage you, whatever season of life you're in right now, seek to be a part of the herd. Not just you on the cornerstone of Christ, but you connected with other believers, built on top of one another, where God dwells in his holiness. And we experience that goodness of being with him. Because what we see in this scripture and throughout this period is there's a tension, and life is going to be a tension. Victory, rejection. And what's modeled for us on this Easter week is that it's not just a tension between these two things, but actually this victory, rejection's the path to get there. It's through rejection that we look forward to this time of victory. And so we should anticipate to experience at times seasons of rejection. However, I think in the context for which we live, we're probably not going to experience rejection in the same way that the Apostle Peter was sharing with those believers that he wrote to. They were losing their jobs. They were facing persecution in a variety of ways. And so in what way, I ask myself, do we think we might experience just a taste of what that rejection might be like? And for a lot, just be a taste. And sometimes, because it's just a taste, because it's so subtle, it becomes easy just to be comfortable and look for ways to avoid the rejection. Because it doesn't seem like that much. But I am reminded that Jesus, when he talked about discipleship, he never talked about the comfort of discipleship. He talked about the cost of discipleship. And so in our lives and through our journeys of seeking to be connected to the cornerstone in a way that's tangible, in the way that we experience the fullness of life that I think Peter is talking about, we ought to expect to experience seasons and instances of rejection. And when we do, we should be able to rejoice, because it means we're knowing more and more, day by day, what it's like to depend on and be leaning on the cornerstone, to exist within the dwelling place of God. And so I think of three things where we might experience little glimpses of rejection. So subtle. I think the first one is our calendar. And here's what I mean by this. To be a community, to be a people of God, it requires more than one, and it requires time. It requires an investment of our calendar in order to get to know people. And our calendars are always fighting for something. We can't create more time. And so if we choose to follow Christ and seek to be a part of this cornerstone, it's going to mean decisions we will make to place certain priorities in our calendar. It means Sunday morning for the gathering of other believers is going to be a priority. And honestly, while this I think is important and significant, it's very difficult, just about impossible, to be known in this context, to really be part of a herd. Which means I think you're going to have to go a step further with your calendar to look for ways to serve with others where you can get to know them, or to look to ways to be connected in a small group or some kind of body of believers where you can be known, so when the wolves come, people pick up on your cries for help. But when we're in the pleasant fields, just grazing, doesn't seem like it's really much of a need. And so other things begin to fill our calendar. And I think the challenge that we need to consider is the cost of following Christ will mean a cost to our calendar. We're going to miss out on some things. There's going to be some sporting events and some extracurricular activities that we or our kids won't be a part of. It means we may not be able to get ahead as much as other people in work because of the time that they're willing to devote to work above and beyond what might be expected of them. And in every instance where that occurs, you can feel othered. Like you don't measure up as a parent, or you don't measure up as an employee. And you can feel a tinge of rejection. And I just want to encourage you that in those moments, recognize that it's in that slight tinge of rejection. It may not feel like much of a cost, but it's an opportunity for you to understand what it means to be resting on the cornerstone, to be dwelling in the house of other believers. I think the second area that we can experience a tinge of rejection is in our consumption. I think as followers of Christ, we're looking to bless others. And that's going to come at a cost in a variety of different ways. It means that everything we make, possess, and have, we can't just use on ourselves. And as a result, there's going to be cost. And when we look at the comparison of trying to keep up with the Joneses, we're probably not going to. So you might see others in your neighborhood or others in your community or other coworkers who seem to have a life different from yours. And you might say, why not? And this is why not. But consider it a joy. I think the third area where we could expect to experience a sense of rejection is in our conscience. That because of our resting on the cornerstone, because of an objective source of how we ought to live our lives, we're going to live in such a way others would disagree with, others would not understand. I'm reminded of postmodern philosopher Richard Rorty. He said, "Truth is whatever my friends let me get away with." Not so for us. There is a truth, not only of how the world works, but how we ought to live in it. And as a response of seeking to live in that way, there's going to be a cost. There's going to be a sense where people will look at us and think we're other, maybe even think we're evil. And when we experience those moments of rejection, I just want to encourage you to rejoice. Because to the degree that we experience being sized up and rejected, remember what is equally true. In those moments, we're sized up and rejected like that cornerstone. So too is also true. While they threw us in the reject bin, God looked and found that stone, chosen and precious. And that's what must keep us going throughout the seasons of difficulty in life. Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we do pray that as we look towards Good Friday, as we look towards Resurrection Sunday, help our posture to be one that is willing to accept the tension of victory through rejection. May you kick off our week in our hearts as a week of worship that you have found us because we're resting on Christ as chosen and precious in your sight. In your name we pray. Amen.